in week four of a series we're calling Life Together. It's our last part, and so I'm so excited to be here. What we're doing is we're taking a look at six promises that God made to us in Exodus 6, chapter 6. And these are six promises that were read by God's people, the Jewish people, at every time they celebrated Passover. Now, Passover is actually happening right now, or this past week it was celebrated in the Jewish community, and it was something that they celebrated. But for us as Christians, we believe these six promises are important to us as well, because Christ was the Passover lamb. We believe that he fulfilled these promises. And through, so as we're looking at these words in Exodus 6, we believe that we have access to these promises through Jesus Christ, and we have not only access, but we have the power to experience and live out these promises as we see by the Holy Spirit. And that was last week's sermon. Again, that's what the recorder's all about. So if you're still wondering what that connection is, go back and watch that, and you'll be caught up. So we're going to look at these four promises one more time. In your sermon notes, you'll see Exodus 6. I've given you the scripture there. And we're going to look at these promises. It's the four I wills of this passage, and just kind of review where we've been and where we're going. It says, therefore, I will say to the Israelites, this is God speaking to Moses. He says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. That first promise is the promise of salvation. It's the promise of being redeemed and pulled out of that. And the second one is this, I will free you from being slaves to them. Sounds a lot like the first promise, but it's different because you can be brought out of Egypt, but Egypt can still be in you, right? Isn't that what we've been talking about? And so God promises not just to forgive us, not just to save us, but to free us and to purify us. It's an awesome promise. The verse continues to say this. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That third promise, it's being redeemed. What it is God will redeem you. He will buy you back. He will bring you back to your intent, your original design, your original intent. And it's with an outstretched arm that, as we learned last week, that is the power of the Holy Spirit and is with mighty acts of judgment. And I will take you as my own people. This fourth promise, it's not an individual promise. It's a promise to us. It's a promise given to us that says, look, the context of this promise is this. It's not just that you will know that I am the Lord, but all the world will see because of who you are, because of the difference you make, because of the mark you make on this generation, on this world, all the world will see that I am God. Those are cool promises. Four promises that Jesus fulfills, four promises that we have access to through Jesus, and that we have the power to live out because of the Holy Spirit that God gives us. And this week, today, we're going to land on this fourth promise. I will take you as my own people. But before we get there, I want to address a tension that this whole scripture is talking about, that this whole scripture is addressing, is a tension in your life and in mine. It's a tension we have to wrestle with constantly. And it's this, that if we are not intentional, the natural currents of life, they can push us towards a mentality of settling. If we're not intentional, if we're not careful, the pace of our life, the experiences of our past, our pain, they can push us outside to this area of just settling for less. Settling for less. We can get pushed to the side, and we can be okay to just live there and live in that state of settling. This past week, I had a member of our church, Paul Patton. He came and he looked at my lawnmower. My lawnmower has not started right for 6 years, but I just decided I'd have somebody come look at it. And so anyways, he comes over to my house. We're loading it up on his truck. And as we're loading up this lawnmower on his truck, he looked at the screen door on my back porch, and it's wide open. You know, the hydraulic arm's not there, and it's wide open. He says, why is that like that? And I said, oh, well, you know, I couldn't get the hydraulic arm to work, and it was kind of slipping, and I messed with it, but I just couldn't fix it. And he walks over to it, and he's messing with it, and he notices it kind of hits at the top, and it's not squared. And he says, did you know it did this? Yeah, I kind of knew, but, you know, we just figured we'd buy a new one. And he looked at me, and there was a conversation in his head I know wasn't coming out, but he just looked at me. And he said, hold on, son. And he goes to his truck. He comes back with 3 screws and 2 screwdrivers. And in 7 minutes, the hydraulic arm was back on my door. It was squared up, and it shut perfect. And he's like, this is great. So as he's double checking it, and he's making sure he shuts the back door to make sure, you know, it was going to work all right. He shuts the back door and he notices it's hanging. It's like hitting at the top. He looks at me and he says, you know what did that? And I was trying to think of a lame excuse, but I just used it on the screen door. So I'm, he didn't even let me finish. He just walked back to the truck. He came back with one screw. One screw later, I have a perfectly working brand new back door and screen door. He walks away, and my wife says, what was Paul doing? I said, he just saw it. He just started doing stuff. I didn't even know. And she said, you didn't want to show him the broken door on the dishwasher? True story. True story. The dishwasher came up. You know, and believe it or not, I'm actually a pretty handy guy. My dad's a Class A contractor, 20 years. I grew up doing that work. Before I was a pastor, I did it for 3 years. But you know, just the pace of life, 3 kids, my experiences of working on my house have not been very profitable. And so, but those experiences have just kind of let me settle. You know, it's just the back door. And you know what really is the sad thing about that? I complain about our house. Well, man, if these doors would just work. Right? Man, if these, I complain about the house, but the problem isn't with the house. Problem's with me, right? Yeah, y'all know that. I'm admitting it. It's good. Good. I could tell you more stories, but we're just going to leave it there. Because reality is, we can all do this in many areas of our life. The currents of life, if we're not intentional, the currents of life will just push us towards a mentality of settling. It's easier to settle. Right? Than to stay and fight to stay in the current. It's easier to settle. And in our marriage, in our families, in our career, in the pursuit of God's dreams, it's so easy to settle. But here is the truth. And I want you to hear this. If you don't hear anything else, you can check out for the rest of the message. I'm fine with that as long as you promise to hold on to these words. And it's this, that God... Don't worry about that one. God always intended for you to live a life of fulfillment. It's true. God always intended for you to live a life of fulfillment. Those are the redemptive promises we found in Exodus 6. It's the redemptive promises that we can take hold of in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ says it this way. He says it in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God's full intention for you is that you would live a fulfilled life. And you know what? One of the best weapons the thief has? It's me. It's me. He doesn't have to steal my future. I steal it all the time by being pushed aside, by settling for less. That's not him, that's me. By letting my past define me, by letting my pain define me, my experiences can alter my expectations for life. And when I do that, I'm the one stealing this promise. And we have to be willing to admit that. We have to be willing to admit that this is a promise from the Lord. It's a promise we absolutely can take hold of today. But we've got to believe the Lord, and we've got to trust the Lord in this. And if I'm going to be real honest, I just want to be honest with you and very blatant, just frank. I struggle with this word because to me it sounds a little too Oprah Winfrey, right? Is anyone else there? It just... I have come that you may have life to the full. This, the idea that God wants to give me a life of fulfillment, doesn't that just sound a little too me-centered or a little too self-help? But what I have to recognize is that this wasn't spoken by Oprah. This was spoken by Jesus Christ. And he understood every implication of that word. He understood the fullness of its weight. He understood the hope it would spark in us. And he still thought it was worth putting the offer on the table. He thought that if we put our whole lives trusting that this was true, that Jesus is the only way we live a fulfilled life, he said it was still worth it. I'll make it happen. His offer is good. Pastor Travis, when he spoke a few weeks ago, said God's promise is an offer with a guarantee. And we can trust this. And so if you're like me this morning and you have a little bit of, you wrestle with this promise, or you wrestle with what I told you that God wants to give you, and his original intent for you was to live a fulfilled life. If your past and your pain, if your expectations or your experiences of life have kind of been altered, if you're like me in that, here's what we have to admit, that the problem is not with the promise. The problem is not that this is false. The problem is not with God, but that the problem lives within you and within me. There's a statement that we say a lot here at Cornerstone. It's a statement that we use kind of as a gauge or kind of a measure, a metric, when we're kind of analyzing our jobs, or when we're analyzing the business side of the church, or when we're considering things. And I think it's a great statement that you could use in your marriage. You can use in your business. You can take this home. It's not even ours. We stole it. But it's a great one to use, and it's this. Hold on. It's that my system is perfectly designed to get the results it's getting. My system is perfectly designed to get the results I'm getting. Isn't that good? So the way I do things is perfectly designed to lead me to where I am in my life. Perfect. And so it's not worth it for me to complain about the back door when really that's a system issue. It wasn't my lawnmower's fault it didn't start for 6 years, right? It was a systems issue that I sat out there for an hour every week trying to get it to work. That was my wife's laugh, by the way. You're hearing that on recording. Isn't marriage fun? My system is perfectly designed to get the results it's getting. And we have to be honest enough to admit that. And if you look at your life and you feel like there are places where you're settling, don't. Don't settle. Don't settle for less. Don't settle. In fact, I want you to ask God that question. I want you, before we even go further, I want you to ask God that question. God, where is it that I've chosen to settle for less than what you have for me? Ask God that question today. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at three places. It's not the only three, but it's three. I think it's that we're going to look at three places where our system may be keeping us from experiencing the fullness of God's promise. And those three are listed on the back of your notes, and they're really good. Man, the good thing about this is we're not the first people to struggle with this. We're not the first people to have ever struggled. There's lots of people in the Bible, and the Bible is rich with truth and grace to give us the power and the understanding to get out of being settled. Isn't that good? Come on, let's get unstuck today. Here's the first way our system may be broken. If I'm living without God's purpose. If I'm living without God's purpose. See, God didn't just give you a promise in Exodus 6 or in John 10:10. There's a reason behind the promise. The promise has a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says this, that we were God's masterpiece, and that he created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do the good works he planned for us long before you were born. See, God saw a need. He saw something you could do, and then he made you for that. That's what that says. You aren't the first thought. God had a bigger plan. He had a bigger purpose, and he wanted to give you a promise and the power to live out that promise so that you could do those good works that he created us for. God had something for you in mind, and you were made to make a difference in the world that he created. It's good. And this isn't just on the macro level of life. The eternal legacy that you were created to give, we're going to talk about that eternal legacy. This is even on the micro level of life, the everyday experiences. You just never know what your decisions today could do to impact God's kingdom for eternity. Because see, there was this man, his name was Vernon Patterson. And one day in May of 1934, he took off work to go to a prayer meeting in a barn on a farmer's property. Just a random prayer meeting. There was nothing special about it. There wasn't even a big crowd. But Vernon Patterson decided he would take the time, set some time out of his day to seek the Lord. And as he did that, he was in this group praying, and he prayed a prayer out loud. And he said, Lord, would you raise up someone from this town that would touch this world, that would bring the gospel to this world. And what Vernon Patterson didn't know is that there was a little boy on the other side. He was a teenage boy. He was not saved yet. He was on the other side of that barn, and he was pitching hay for the mules for his dad's farm. That little boy was 15-year-old Billy Graham. And Billy Graham heard that prayer, and he thought that guy was crazy. But weeks later, there was a church service. There was a set of revivals that were happening. And Billy Graham decided, you know what, maybe I'll go. Because you never know what your decision today could do to impact the kingdom of God forever. Because see, sometimes I live my Mondays and Tuesdays like it's about the to-do list that I wrote out that morning. That's how I live my days, and I'm not even thinking that maybe God has a purpose. Maybe there's a good work that he designed for me long ago that I'm going to miss. I can't miss it. We were made to make a difference. We were made to make a difference. You were made. That, and in those, even in those micro moments, there is a fullness of life. Vernon Patterson, actually, the great thing about this is Vernon Patterson actually heard this story. He knew this part. It's written down. You can find it online, this whole story about how Billy Graham came to the Lord. But we don't always hear it. In fact, Hebrews, there's a chapter in Hebrews that talks about people who never saw the end result of their work until it was in heaven, but they still live like their life was on purpose. Because you don't have to know your purpose to live like your life is on purpose. God knows it. God knows your purpose. Isn't that cool? I don't have to know it. I think we spend a lot of times, especially if you're young, you're 20 years old, you're trying to figure out what your major is going to be. You've already changed it 3 times in college. It's really okay. God knows your purpose. Parents, I know you're killing me right now, but believe me, the most responsible thing you could do, young adult, is follow the Lord. It's the most responsible decision you could make. It is. And I've got a great story to tell from my life if you want to hear it about that. Because you just never know the choices that you make today and how that's going to impact your eternal kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God. Isn't that good? So if you're not living like your life is on purpose, here's the solution, and it's the solution I'll give you real quick. You got to confess, and you got to repent, and you got to seek first his kingdom. You got to seek God first. Parents, you're welcome. See, it's not just say, oh, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want. No. You got to seek his kingdom first, and you better make sure that you're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first. Because here's the promise in Matthew 6:33, that when you seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, all these things, the fullness of life, the provision of life, the fulfillment that God created you for, it will be given to you as well. But that's our focus, not the fulfillment. Good? Good. Hey, you know what? You can know this. You can be living this. In fact, some of you, I think you are. You know your purpose. You know that God spoke into you. But it still doesn't mean that the system's working right. There's still something God, sometimes I just don't know if this is the fulfillment. There's something missing. And here's why. I think it's the second one. Because I'm living without God's plan. See, God's promise has a purpose, but God's promise also has a plan. And the purpose is the destination. The purpose is the why God's doing it. But the plan is the how. I love it. We all quote this verse a ton. Jeremiah 29, we love what it says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But a lot of times we emphasize the destination when what God is emphasizing in this is the plan. And I don't know if you're like me, but I love the destination. I don't always like the plan. The plan is hard. The plan is long, right? The plan is long. The plan is foundational. I mean, you got to work on stuff. You got to deal with stuff. The purpose is fun. The destination is fun, but there's a plan. God doesn't just know your purpose. He knows the plan he has for you. This was spoken to exiles who had been living This was spoken to a people who are about to live in exile for 70 years. God knew the plan. Isn't that good? We think, oh, well, we don't have to go through this. No. God knows the plan. He knows how to use your life. He knows how to use your past and your pain. He knows how to use that. He knows the plan to get you to that purpose, to that place of fulfillment. He knows the plan, and we've got to live like he has the plan. It's good. I'll just share a quick example, and it's one for our life. Part of God's plan includes the Sabbath. Isn't that good? So we can't just work like it depends on God. There's got to be seasons where we're trusting that it all, or we can't just work like it depends on us. There's got to be seasons we trust that it does actually depend on God. And what Jesus shows us is that the Sabbath is still applicable for man. It's designed for man. And he broke the box that says it's a day. He said it's a principle that you live by. It wasn't about a set day in the week. Oh, I got to have this. I got to have 24 hours. No. He just said it's a principle that God wants you to have a rhythm built into your life of rest and of just enjoying him. So you know what my rhythm looks like, at least in this season? My rhythm of Sabbath is this. Every day from 8:30 to 9, I just have time with the Lord. That's what it looks like. And I'll tell you what else is a rhythm, and this might not sound too spiritual, but believe me, my wife and I know when I'm not in this rhythm, I just got to have some kind of sports activity that week. I've just got to have it. I've got to have an outlet. Right now it's soccer, which is fun because I pull up in a minivan with a bunch of 20-year-olds to go play soccer. 32 is it's not as cool as you think. And so, but the reality is, again, that's not spiritual, but that is exactly how practical God wants to be in your life. That's exactly how the Sabbath works. It's not just a day, it's a rhythm. It's a principle of stopping and resting. See, the Sabbath is not about time management, it's about energy management. Because God has a purpose for you that is much longer than just a week. It's about an energy. I'd love to preach on that, but we'll say that for another Sunday. Good, so he knows the plan. Here's the other thing I want to just say about this, about God's plan, that God's plan is seasonal, right? God's plan is seasonal. And that's hard to swallow. It's not just reaping. God's plan, God's purpose is not just that you reap every day, that you just get the reward every day, that you just get the fruit you're looking for every day. No, there are seasons of sowing, and there are seasons of pruning, and there are seasons of dying. It's part of the plan. And we've got to be willing to own that. Jesus said in John 4, he says, look, one man sows and another one reaps. He's speaking about the most important work in all the world, the salvation of the human soul. And he says, look, there's this process of reaping and sowing. Not everybody gets to do it all. We've got to know that God has that same exact approach to your life and to your fulfillment. There's seasons. And I think sometimes as Christian, we steal the fulfillment of life because we think life is a life of reaping. It's a season of reaping. That's what Christianity is. Don't you sometimes think that? I think that. How about that? I think that. That God, I'm supposed to be reaping. I want immediate miracles now. Right? Don't we think that? But that's not the plan. Sometimes I cry out for a miracle because I'm sick of following the plan. And the best way I can trust the Lord is not to pray for a miracle, but to trust his plan, to trust that he's got a power and a grace for today to get me to tomorrow, to trust that he knows the way. That's hard. That means I've got to surrender control. That means I've got to surrender the results I want to see. That means I've got to swallow the fact that God's ways are higher and are greater than my own. Trust. I just want to say something to those of you who are fully surrendered in this room. You know your purpose, man. You are following the plan. You are pressing in every day. Here's the word of the Lord for you. I just felt it in my heart. Man, know this. There are no wasted days with God. There's no wasted days. Thousands of years ago, he spoke words and promises about the end of time. He's not wasting today. Today's not a waste because that promise isn't fulfilled yet. There are no wasted days. The words that he's spoken over your life, the promises he's given, there's no wasted days. Keep pressing in. Don't settle. Trust him. Trust him. Put your hope in him. Don't let your past define you. Don't let your experiences in life alter the expectations, but let God be the one to determine your expectations. Good? Keep pressing in. And if you're living and you're sitting in your seat and you recognize, man, I'm not trusting God's plan. I'll tell you the truth. This is how you do it. This is how you get in God's plan. You've got to know this word. And you've got to know God's word. You want to know his plan, know his word. And you've got to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, what a great word last week. You've got to trust God's given you the power and the understanding for you to truly experience the fullness of life that he has for you. Good. God's promise, it has a purpose, it has a plan, and here's our third one. God's promise has a people. And sometimes this system is broken and I'm not experiencing the fullness of life because I'm living without God's people. You can be in the middle of this church and still be living without God's people. Right? I can do it. You can do it. We can all do it. But this is really the promise of Exodus 6. Exodus 6 is these redemptive promises. And you know how it finishes? It doesn't finish with you. It finishes with a people. And really, it finishes with a people who point to God. It finishes with God in the end. Because you know what? God's promise for you is bigger than you. Isn't that good? Turn to somebody next to you and say, my life is bigger than me. Huh? My life is bigger. It's supposed to be bigger than you. Yeah. Isn't that good? My life is supposed to be bigger than me. My life is supposed to be bigger than us. It requires God's people. There's this promise. There's this promise of fullness that we will never experience if we don't learn to live and to love, and I would even say to trust, God's people. Because even if you're a hand, and you are fully self-actualized to understand that you're a hand and what a hand is supposed to be, you can't be a hand unless you've got the arm. And some of you look like hands laying on the ground. You're trying to be who you're supposed to be, and you're all by yourself. And God's saying, I made you to attach to an arm. See, this goes all the way back to our original design in Genesis 2. It wasn't Adam's idea to find a mate. It was God's. It was God's idea. He was the one who said, it's not good for you to be alone. Again, that's a hard one to swallow. In fact, I've heard Christians say it, you know what? Bless the Lord. I learned to trust the Lord only because I know people will stab you in the back. So I trust the Lord. Man, is that really the lesson that God wants you to learn in life? That God saved us and then he said, hey, well, I want you to call me Father. You don't have to, I want to be as close to you as a father, as an Abba God. I want to be that close. And I'm going to put you in my family so that you can learn what it feels like to have a trust broken and to be hurt. And that's what I want you to learn, that welcome to salvation. Right? That wasn't his intent. That was sin's intent. Sin is the one who introduces pain and isolation in relationship. It's the Savior who introduces healing in family. Right? That's the Savior's part. It was sin who moves you into isolation. It's sin that moves you into settling. You know, water on the side? You know what happens to water when it gets pushed to the side? It gets isolated from the flow. You know what happens? It kind of sits and it starts getting sick and gross, and you don't drink that water, touch that water, it's gross. God's promise isn't for you to be isolated, but God has a promise of fulfillment that invites you into his family. So we've got to learn to love. We've got to learn to trust. And that is not as easy. It's a lot easier for me to say that from here than to live it out, right? We know that. We know that's hard, but it's part of the promise that God gives us. And I think that we have also seen that this is really what making a difference is all about. That really, for me, you and I, to make a difference, we've got to do it together. That God's promise in Exodus 6 isn't that the world would see me and they would know that he is God, but the world would see a people. And the way that they respond and the way that they respond to God's call, the way that they act, the way that they live, and they would see and know there's a great God. And we've seen that as a church. We have. We've seen what you can do when you decide to go to a random village, a 100% Muslim village in Ethiopia, and that we can do it together. We can pour our resources, our manpower, we can partner with a church there. You know, the Ethiopian church there that we partner with in Ethiopia, do you know they had this vision? They're the ones who said, there's this village outside. It's a leper colony outside of our town, and there is no church there. Christians are not allowed to be there. We're not allowed to rent property or own property in that village. And we have a vision to go, but we can't do it on our own. And through a leadership of Ethiopian churches, a coalition of Ethiopian churches and that leadership structure, we got connected to them and we said, hey, we'll partner with you to make this happen. We'll put a health clinic in there. We'll support you and be a part of what God's doing. And you know that there are 3,000 Muslims who would not have heard the name of Jesus had we not done that. That took a church. That took a church. Yeah, you can clap for that. That took a church to say, yeah, we're going to be willing to sacrifice for that. 71 Muslims and their families have received Christ. And they don't get to fill out a connection card and get a free book at the end of that. They go back to a community that says that's not how you live. That is incredible. That's lives. That's family lines changed forever. This is an unreached people group from Somalia. Guys, this is incredible. And this is what can happen when a church says, we can make a difference. There was this community along the Jeff Davis corridor that had the highest crime rate and the highest poverty rate in our whole county. And you know what happened? A group of people from this church got together and said, we're going to invest our lives. And we're going to invest years. It's a long plan. It's going to be hard. There's going to be days we're mistrusted. There's going to be days we're misunderstood. But do you know what's happened in 12 years? The crime rate in Shady Hill has been cut in half. Isn't that amazing? And you can ask any one of those people. You can ask any one of them. None of them could have done it alone. None of them could have withheld, could have stood that, through that alone. It took a church. It takes a community to touch a community, to transform it, to make a difference. And that is the promise of the fulfilled life that God offers us. Isn't that good? Let's do one more. In September, our lead pastor, Sean, said, hey, let's come together. Let's put our dominoes in a row. Let's work together to see if we can touch 7,000 people with the gospel message in our area. We know that within 5 miles of this church, there are 37,000 people who do not attend any church anywhere. 37,000. We said, why don't we touch 7,000 of them with the gospel? Now, if you're like me, I thought, man, he is crazy. And if God doesn't do something, I mean, that's like 7,000. Do you know how many of us there are? Do you know what that, I remember when I cut up the bread, I was doing the numbers, how many we each had to touch and how that was going to work, and 6 months, okay, well, that means I've got to, okay, you know what happened? This doesn't even count our grace baskets that we did. This doesn't, or love buckets, I know we don't call it the same thing. This doesn't even count it. We touched 9,000 people with the gospel message. Isn't that amazing? We've seen over 170 salvations. We've seen God do incredible things. The members you saw today, we were believing God that he would bring 70 disciples to this church. And you know what happened with this membership class we just welcomed? We just got to 76. Isn't that cool? Yeah, you can thank the Lord for that. Isn't that cool? Because when a people choose to work together, to lay their lives down together, to make a difference in this world, guess what? God will make it happen. Because God always intended that you and I would live a life of fulfillment. So don't settle. Don't settle for less. Come on, don't settle for less. Believe in God's promise, that it is an offer with a guarantee. We've been talking about it for 4 weeks, that there is an incredible promise God's offering you, but you've got to reach out and take it. In fact, I would say if there's one way I want you to respond today, it's one step I want you to take from this word, it's this: trust. You just got to take a step of trust. You've got to trust God's purpose. You've got to trust God's plan. You've got to trust that God's plan, in its seasons, it will produce the fruit he promises. In fact, I really believe this. I believe that the proportion of your life's fulfillment is directly linked to your ability to trust. And that's a bold statement, but I believe it's true. You cannot know Christ if you're not willing to trust him. Sure, you can get saved. I think totally. I think you could totally go to heaven. But why wait to eternity to experience the fulfillment of life that God's promising you today? Why wait? Trust Him. And part of trusting Him is you've got to learn to love His people, and dare I say it, you've got to learn to trust His people. You got to learn it. God wants to bring healing and wholeness in relationships. Every wound that you've ever experienced in a relationship, you know God's plan to heal you? It's through a relationship that that healing comes. Trust Him. Trust Him. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Would you just stand with me? I want to make sure that we get a chance, not just to process this, but we really get to do this, hear from the Lord. I told you that there was a question we're going to ask God, so I'm going to ask you, would you just bow your head, just kind of close yourself off? Would you just ask the Lord that question? Lord, where is it? Where's that one place where I've chosen to settle? Would you ask Him that question? Would you allow Him to speak it to your heart? I believe He's already spoken some, but just ask Him that. And as God speaks to you, I want you to ask Him this next question. Okay, Lord, how do I trust You right there? What do I do this week to trust You? What do I do tomorrow? And I'll tell you what, church family, as you're praying about that and letting the Lord speak to you, I know there's some in this room, you've never even said that once to the Lord, that you're willing to trust Him as the Lord and leader of your life. But you have felt the word of the Lord. You have sensed the presence of the God who made you, and you have felt Him say, I made you for more. You have heard Him calling, and today is the day. Don't let it pass that you can make a step of trust, that you can receive that first step of the promise, that first step of salvation, that you can begin to walk with the Lord every day of your life, that you can make that choice today, and I want to help you do that. If you want to make that choice, I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I'm not going to ask you to step out in front of people. I just want you to raise your hand and look at me so that I can pray with you and I can help you make that first step. If you're here this morning and you want to do that, would you lift your hand so I could see and I could pray with you? Amen. Awesome. Church, let's pray. Lord, we just pray with our brother. And we ask that You would come into his life, Lord, and I know in his heart he's inviting You into, that, Lord, You would come in and just walk with him, Lord, as he calls on You to be Lord and leader of his life, the Savior of his life. I pray that You would bring a forgiveness of his sins, and that, Lord, You would redeem him and set him free so that he can live out this fullness of life that You promised him. Lord, for each of us as a church, I pray that You would speak to us, Lord, and that You would convict us and change us. You wouldn't let us settle. Lord, Your Spirit would be in our hearts calling us to trust You. Show us what that looks like. Give us the wisdom to understand that step of trust, and give us the courage and the power through Your Holy Spirit to walk it out. Lord, we believe You. We believe what You said. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. Next week, we got one service under the tent. We can't wait to see you there. God bless each of you.